Almost everyone who is in this audience this morning have a healthy respect for the Word of the living God. If we were to be asked, is the Bible the Word of God? You and I would answer just as the Thessalonians did. Yes, the Bible is the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Every one of us believe that the words that are found in Scripture are God-breathed. That is, the Bible is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We believe that the Bible is infallible. It contains no errors, no mistakes, no contradictions whatsoever. You and I go to the Bible for one main purpose, and my friends, that is to find truth when it comes to religion, our relationship with God, and how we are to live our lives. When you and I open our Bibles and you and I begin to read, we read the Bible as if all of it is literal unless the context demands that it be interpreted figuratively. There is no one in this audience hardly that would have any trouble whatsoever with the story that is contained in the Bible. And my friends, you and I are in the minority. The majority of the world does not believe that the Bible is inspired of God. In fact, if you were to talk to them, they would tell us that the Bible is nothing more than a book of myths. It is nothing more than a book of legends. It is fictitious in nature, and that, yes, we may glean some good lessons from it, but as far as its being a historical narrative, it is absolutely not the case whatsoever. There are two men, one by the name of Buffalo and another by the name of Murray, professors who have written a book entitled Creationism and Evolution. I want you to hear a quote from that particular book. Listen to what they say. In other words, the Genesis poems, notice that word, poems. When you interpret a poem, how do you interpret it? You interpret it as figurative in nature, don't you? The Genesis poems are significant not because they tell us how things were or the way things happened long ago. Again, notice what they're doing. They're casting doubt on the Genesis record. That's not the way it really happened. That's not real history, they say. Rather, they are talking about man's situation now. The eternal importance of man's relationship to God and the primordial disruption of that fellowship that lies at the root of human nature and history. In other words, those are just stories that illustrate how man is today. They're not real. They're not to be taken literal. They're just fictitious, but describe our relationship to God right now. Notice what they go on and say. When we read the ancient Hebrew account of the creation, Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, man's fall by listening to the seductive words of a serpent, and God's Sabbath rest, we must understand, watch this, that these things never were. Got that? These things never were, but always are. Don't you love the way these crazy people talk? It just drives me crazy. The stories are told and retold, recorded and read and reread, not for their wasness, but for their isness. Who talks like that? University professors talk like that, who are teaching our children. That's who talk like that. Genesis is not real. Genesis is not literal. Genesis is not true history. It's just a fictitious story. It's just a fictitious writing that describes the way things are right now. It is myth. It is not true. Now, I expect liberal, atheistic, skeptic instructors to say things like that, don't you? But the other day I was at the store and I saw a book entitled The Dark Agenda, The War to Destroy Christian America. And it's written by a man named David Horowitz. Now, when I read that book, when I saw the title, I thought, wow, that's a good book probably. Because it'll tell us what's going on in today's world and how Christianity is under attack in our world. And it does do that. But I quickly found out that David Horowitz, when it comes to religion, is not very conservative in his view of the Bible. Listen to what he says. Do the profound moral lessons of Genesis depend on thinking the world was created 6,000 years ago in 24-hour days? If Genesis were a work of fiction, it would still provide believers and non-believers with guides to a better life. You see what he's doing? He is questioning what? The creation account. He's questioning whether the earth was really created in 24-hour days. You see, even though he considers himself to be a conservative, even though he considers himself to be a Bible believer, he does not believe that the Genesis narrative is historical in nature. It's interesting. In this book, he confronts an atheist by the name of Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is dead now, but he was a profound atheist. And Richard Dawkins referred to God in his writings as being pestilential. That's a big word, isn't it? All you got to do is take the first four letters, pest. In other words, God sent pests upon mankind like he did in the nation of Egypt. And Richard Dawkins, when he sees a God acting like that, he rebukes that God, he dislikes that God, he criticizes that God as being pestilential. And so, Mr. Horowitz confronts Mr. Dawkins about the matter. Now listen to what he says. Or is he, Mr. Dawkins, misreading a story that might be, watch that, metaphorical? Or that actually contains some historical facts? You see, even David Horowitz doesn't believe that the historical narrative, even of Exodus, is fact. Oh yes, it contains a few historical facts, but most of it is metaphorical in nature. Most of it is figurative in nature. It is not really historical narrative that you're reading in the Bible. My friends, the Word of God in our world is under attack. And we need to understand that as children of God. Some, even within the church, have taught and do teach that Genesis is a myth. In the 1970s and 1980s, there were two professors at a Christian university in Texas, Abilene Christian University, and they taught students in those classes that Genesis is a myth. It is not actual historical fact. At the time, Brother Burt Thompson was over Apologetics Press, and my friends, he wrote an entire book, and I want you to look at the title, Is Genesis Myth? And he was confronting those two professors in a Christian university. This morning, we're going to be tackling a myth. And the myth that we're going to tackle is this, is Genesis myth? Now the reason that I've chosen to preach this lesson is because we are coming off of our vacation Bible school wherein we were focused upon the Word of God, were we not? We talked about the Bible's inspiration. We talked about the Bible's transmission. Well, you see, atheists and skeptics and infidels, they know that if they can get us, Christians, if they can get our young people to doubt the book of Genesis, specifically chapters 1 through 11, then they can destroy the faith of even Christians. You see, if Genesis 1 through 11 is not true, then why trust the rest of the Bible? So what I want us to do is I want us to look at this myth very quickly and have some answers to provide for these individuals, and maybe not just for those individuals, but also to help us strengthen our faith that the Bible is the Word of God. Notice, first of all, this definition of a myth. This is how myth is defined today. A lot of fiction and some truth. So in other words, when you pick up the Bible, you're reading a book with a lot of fiction, and yes, there's some truth in there. Here's another way they define it. A fictitious story with lessons of truth. You see, nothing in the Bible is really historically accurate. What's in the Bible is there just to teach us some wonderful lessons about how we are supposed to live. Folks, is the Bible true or is the Bible not true? Can I read the Bible and trust it? Or as I read the Bible, am I to doubt what is found therein? That's the question. So let's talk about this idea. Is Genesis a myth? Here's point number one. Folks, there is absolutely no indication in the text whatsoever that Genesis is fictitious. It is not figurative in nature. Notice this. The book of Genesis does not read like poetry or a myth, does it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Does that sound like poetry to you? That sounds like historical narrative, does it not? God opens the book of Genesis with fact about what He did in the beginning. Notice this. The opening chapters of Genesis are closely, intimately related to the rest of the narrative, is it not? Folks, what is found in Genesis 1 through 11 sets the foundation for the entirety of the book of Genesis. If Genesis 1 through 11 is not true, then the rest of the book cannot be true. Notice thirdly, Genesis 1 through 11 lacks the qualities of Hebrew poetry. You see, the book was originally written in Hebrew. And there are certain elements, certain qualities that describe Hebrew poetry, such as parallelism. I could go into all these in depth. But you just need to write a few of them down. And all you need to do when you're talking to an atheist about Genesis 1 is say, "Hey, wait a minute. Hebrews 11 doesn't read like Hebrew poetry." "Well, what do you mean? Do you really know what you're talking about?" "Sure, there's no parallelisms in it." Notice what else. "There's no rhythm contained in it. There's no acrostics. There's no alliteration. There's no stanzas therein. This is not poetry. This is not fiction. This is what? This is real stuff, folks." Notice, the whole book reads like a continuous history, doesn't it? That covers a lot of time. It covers about 2,500 years of history just in one book. But the book reads like continuous history. Now note that last statement. The only reason Genesis is considered a myth is because man does not want it to be literal. That's the only reason. You see, if it's literal, then I have to deal with that. And the evening and the morning were the what? First day. Uh-oh, now I've got to deal with what? 24-hour creation. But I believe in evolution. Well, you've either got to believe the Bible or you've got to believe evolution. The two do not go together. They're opposites one of another. You see, therefore, if we can just make this myth, then this whole 24-hour day thing goes away. That's not really true. That's just the way the writer described it to mankind. So point number one, Genesis 1 through 11 does not read like myth, like poetry, like fictitious writings of the Hebrews. Point number two. Jesus and Genesis. Guys, right here to me is one of the strongest arguments against Genesis being myth. Jesus referred to Genesis numerous times in his ministry, didn't he? Over and over again, he talks about the events in the book of Genesis. I just listed five for you. Notice this first one. He talks about the creation of man in Genesis 19, verse 4. Have ye not read, which he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Uh-oh, I thought that was myth. I thought that was fictitious. And Jesus said, hadn't you read that? Haven't you read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In the very next verse, Jesus goes into Genesis chapter 2 and talks about the marriage relationship and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Uh-oh, Genesis is quoting Genesis 2 verse 24. He says, haven't you read the story about marriage? Haven't you read the story about God bringing Eve to man and saying that they are to be married, united in marriage, one to another? It's interesting, isn't it? Notice this third one. He makes mention of Satan. You see, some people have problems with Genesis because a serpent speaks. That sounds fictitious, doesn't it? Any of you ever talked to a snake? You may have, but he didn't talk back to you. But Jesus makes mention of Satan being in the garden, doesn't he? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer, watch this, from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. From the what? From the beginning, folks. What's he talking about? From the beginning of the creation. You see, Satan is found in Genesis chapter 3 entering into that garden and bringing death and destruction and murders and lies into the garden. And Jesus believed that to be true. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. It's interesting that he refers to Abel in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. Abel was slain by his brother Cain, was he not? And folks, when Jesus is talking to those religious leaders, he says that the blood of the righteous are upon you. Even the blood of, guess who? Abel himself. Jesus believed Genesis chapter, he's believed chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Isn't that something? Now watch this. He also believed in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. For as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days of Noah they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah was taken into the ark. Uh-oh, Jesus now believes in what? The flood and Noah and the ark and people going into that ark and Noah's family being saved by the ark. Here's the point. If Genesis is questioned, then we must question the teachings of Jesus himself. Are you ready to do that? Here's the master teacher. Here's the Son of God who believed every one of those stories in Genesis were real and used them and talked about them and taught lessons from those particular events. He believed they were just as real and historical as they could possibly be. If they are myth, then guess what? Jesus was wrong. Is anyone really willing to say that the Christ was wrong in his teachings? Watch this next one. The New Testament writers and Genesis. Let's look at just some basic facts about quotes from the book of Genesis. Every New Testament writer, now that's a bunch, isn't it? Every New Testament writer refers to the book of Genesis. Point number two. Of the 50 chapters of Genesis, only 7 of them are not mentioned in the New Testament. That means there are 43 chapters of Genesis mentioned in the New Testament. Now that's interesting to me. Remember, Genesis is not real. Genesis is fiction, we're told by the infidel. And yet, the New Testament writers quote from that book. In fact, they quote 43 chapters from that book. Notice this next point. The first 11 chapters are quoted and cited in the New Testament. So those ones that they think are so fictional, those ones they think are myth, they are quoted more than any. In fact, notice, there are 200 references or sightings of Genesis in the New Testament, and over half of them come from Genesis 1 through 11. That's amazing, is it not? See, what I think is this. God knew what was going to happen. God knew men were going to question Genesis. God knew they were going to question Genesis 1 through 11. So guess what he does? He just bulks up the New Testament with quotes from Genesis. I know what these skeptics are going to do. They're going to doubt the book. I'm going to prove to them beyond a shadow of a doubt that this book is true. There's tons of quotes. Just look at a few examples. Paul refers to Adam and Eve by name. Adam was first formed, then who? Eve, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 13. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, and he refers to Adam as the first man. As it is written, the first man had a soul prepared for him. Folks, just think of that. The first man, is that true? That's historically accurate. Notice Paul reflects upon the serpent and Eve in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. Paul believed that Eve was tempted by the devil. Peter speaks about the flood. He says this, and the earth that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Peter believed in a flood. And John mentions Cain and Abel. He says this, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. Think about that. Paul, Peter, John, apostles of Jesus, writers of the New Testament, every one of them believed by quoting in this book that the book of the Old Testament, Genesis, is true. Now here's the next two points. And folks, these right here are probably the most powerful of all of them, or the most damning of all of them if Genesis is not true. We turn in the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. And Luke gives us a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now what's interesting is this. The last six verses contain names that are found in Genesis. In fact, there are 23 names. And the very last one is, guess who? Adam. Now what's interesting about that is this. Is the lineage true? Now remember what the atheist says. Remember what the skeptic says. Those stories back there in Genesis are not true. Adam and Eve are not real historical characters. Now here Luke is taking the genealogy of Jesus Christ and he goes all the way back to who? Adam. Here's the point, folks. If those records are not true, then how do we know whether Jesus is a real character or a fictional character? Luke says he came from Adam. The atheist says, oh no, Adam wasn't a real human being. Adam wasn't a real person. He's just a made-up character. Well, if he's a made-up character, is Jesus really kin to him or is he not kin to him? What I find interesting is this. Luke believed the record to be true and even described Adam as, watch this, the Son of God in verse 38. Why did he call him that? Because he didn't have a father, did he? Adam didn't have a human father. Who was it that brought Adam into the world? It was God who brought Adam into the world. Who was Adam's father? Adam's father was God, so Adam is the Son of God. created in the very image of God Himself. You see, Luke believed in the accuracy of the historical record. Watch this last point. Redemption questioned. The narrative of Genesis is a reminder of the story of redemption, isn't it? God creates man and woman, places them in the garden. It's a pristine garden. They're created in absolute perfection. Satan enters in, tempts the man and the woman, and what happens? Man falls, doesn't he? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Folks, that was sin. That's how sin entered into this world. That's how man fell from the grace of God. That's how we were separated from God. Is that real or is that fiction? Not only do we have the account of man's fall, but we also find that man needs a Savior. And within this very account, God initiates His plan to save fallen man, does He not? The very first prophecy that we ever find about Jesus is Genesis 3:15. God's talking to the serpent and He says this, "I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his head, and it shall bruise thy heel." Folks, that is a prophecy of the Messiah. The seed of Satan is going to put Jesus upon the cross and bruise his heel. The seed of woman, Jesus, is going to strike a crushing blow to the head of Satan and destroy him. Is that a true prophecy? Or is that just fictional? Is it a historical narrative? Or is it just something that is untrue, a made-up story? Because you see, folks, if all of this is a myth, then man's need for redemption is questionable, isn't it? If Genesis 3 isn't true, if it's not real, if man really didn't fall from the grace of God, then why are we here this morning? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we live the way we live? Folks, we might as well close the doors and go home if Genesis 1 through 11 are not true. The atheist knows that. Now note these points. Folks, we're not surprised when atheists reject the Bible. They hate the Bible. They despise the Word of God. Two, we're not surprised when liberal theologians tell us that Genesis is a myth, are we? Because you see, when they look at this book, they don't look at this book as being an authoritative document from the Almighty God. It's just a good book to be read. It's good literature. It's got some good stories and some good lessons in it. But literal? No way, they say. We are surprised, however, when those who say they believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God tell us that Genesis is a myth. You see, that's what shocked the Brotherhood when those two professors were teaching our young people that Genesis is a myth. You see, we are deeply saddened when Christians refer to the Word of God, especially those early chapters of Genesis, as something that's really not true. They question our redemption. They question our Lord's birth. They question the apostolic teachings. And folks, they question the very teachings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see how important it is? We send our kids off to college. They sit down in front of instructors who tell them that Genesis is myth. They come home and their faith is destroyed, and we wonder why. Folks, the reason is because if we cannot trust the Bible as the Word of God, nothing else matters. If you throw this book out, nothing else matters. Oh yes, we might know there's a God. We might know that He's deity. We might know that He's powerful. But guess what we cannot know? We cannot truly know who God is or what His will is for our life. And individuals know that. You see, If you remove the foundation of the Word of God, if you destroy the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created, you see, that's what the evolutionist has done, isn't it? In the beginning, God created. Oh, no, in the beginning, man evolved. That's what they would have us to believe. You see, if you destroy the foundation, the whole building crumbles. And they know that. Folks, you and I, as God's children, we've got to stand and we've got to stand firm. And you and I have got to know how to meet the arguments of the atheists and the skeptics that are in our world today. And the reason that it's so imperative is because even our society, supposedly a society built on Judeo-Christian values, is very quickly turning into a very secular, worldly, ungodly society that rejects the Almighty God. And we've got to prove to them that God exists and this book is His truth. Folks, if this is the truth, then it matters, doesn't it? Jesus said, "For you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." That matters. I've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." If this is truth, then I better believe that. And I better practice that. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Is that truth or not? If it's truth, I better practice it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is that truth? If that's truth, I better obey the truth. Jesus in the Revelation said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Be faithful. Folks, listen to me. Faithful is not determined by what I think faithfulness is. You got that? Faithfulness is not determined what I think faithfulness is. Faithfulness is determined what God says it is in this book. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Have you obeyed the gospel, dear Christian? Are you faithful? Not by your standards, but by the standards of this good book. Maybe there's someone here who needs to obey the gospel. Maybe there's someone here who needs to repent.